Thank you. Wonderful. Michael, would you like to come up? Those of you who haven't met Mike or know Mike, I've known him for at least 25 years and been an absolute privilege to walk alongside him and partner with him in other places in the world. And to have Mike come here was interesting. When Deborah and I were in Australia, Mike was in Australia, and we were often either a church behind each other or a church in front of each other, ministering in the same areas and in similar churches. And it was wonderful to know that he was there. And the good reports from the churches that we would go to after Mike had been there. And so, Mike, I just want to thank you for your friendship, for the blessing you are to this church and to Deborah and I. And thank Joan, too, for releasing you. We really appreciate it. And if we could just reach out a hand, I'd just like to pray for this wonderful man. Father God, I thank you that Mike is a man that is totally sold out to you, Lord. Lord, I know the price that he pays in going to the nations, Lord. It seems fun, but it's a lot of work, Lord, being a home from family and friends. But he was set apart, and he has chosen to lay his life down to you. So, Lord, not only does Mike talk the talk, he walks the walk. As a man, Lord God, is, and with Joan, who are committed to see your kingdom come, to see churches strengthened, to see us encouraged, Lord. And I thank you for the encouragement of this man as he comes back all the way to Nanaimo, year in and year out, Lord God, to bless us. And Lord, I pray for a blessing upon him, Lord. I pray that you will meet his every need, Lord God, according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Bless his family as they too are in different nations serving you, Lord God. And Lord, we ask today that we will not only be hearers, but we will receive and we will apply what the Spirit of the Lord says to us today in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, my friend.
And she tells me, but why don't just one of you come home this trip? But I know what Mike and Deborah are going through at this time because I have children on three continents. I have some in Australia. I have one in married in South Africa. And then I have one in North America. So they're spread all out. But I know that as my parents, when I first went to the nations, that their hearts were open and their hands were open for us to go. And they only got to see us, see their grandchildren about once every 4 years. So it's a privilege to be able to stand here today and say that I know that God's grace will be upon you guys. And you'll find you will see them more often than you think because God has a way of doing that with us. But I know that their heart is the same as my heart, and that is this, that how could I want to withhold my children from doing what God wants them to do when my parents never withheld me from what God wants me to do? And that should be all of our hearts, is that we want to release the next generation into the will of God for their lives. Amen? 2 Peter 1, it says something really significant. It says this, verse 3, says this, His divine power, speaking of God's power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. He's given us everything we need. Isn't that wonderful? So He starts us out to be victorious. And in John 1, verse 6, the Scripture says this. There was a man, and to make it politically correct for us today, I'm going to say there was a person, because you see, God doesn't exclude the women either. There was a person sent from God whose name was John. Here's what I want you to do. I want to transpose and take John's name out, and I want you to put your name in, and I want you to repeat that with me this morning, okay? You would do it something like this. There was a man sent from God whose name was Mike. Or if you're a lady, you would say, there was a lady sent from God whose name was Deborah. So let's do that together, okay? There was a man sent from God whose name was Mike. Let's do it again. There was a man sent from God whose name was Mike. You see, we need to begin to understand that all of us have been sent from God. All of us have been sent. It isn't just Cam and Michelle going and being sent, but all of us have been sent by God to impact this world in a significant way. And God is always looking for a man or for a people or for a church who is open to allow Him to operate through them. And with this church, I know, believes in the priesthood of all believers. And God wants every believer to know that they have been called by Him to ministry. Do you believe that? Or is this revelation to you this morning? In Genesis, the 12th chapter, the first four verses, it speaks how God gives Abraham a covenantal promise and says that, Abraham, I will bless you, I will bless your descendants, and as a result, you will bless the nations. That was God's objective. That was His aim. The question I have for you this morning is, why did God choose Abraham? Abraham was a successful businessman in Ur of the Chaldeans. He was actually a heathen. In that area, they actually worshiped the moon and they sacrificed their children to the moon god. But God chose Abraham, and the question is why? In the 18th chapter of Genesis and the 16th through the 19th verse, actually God reveals why to us. And it's important that we begin to see this and understand this, because it will change how we live, it will change our philosophy, and it will help us to understand that every one of us has been called to ministry. From verse 16 it says this, "This is when the angels of the Lord came. They were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it because of its sinfulness. And they stop off to see Abraham. It says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that," and this is why God chose him, "I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Lord, we ask that you would bless your word this morning, that you would bless what I'm about to share, that it will be clear and concise. And Lord, you will give understanding to your people, that you will give them ears to hear, you will give them eyes to see, that you will strengthen them in the area of their heart, that they will embrace your word and apply it to their life. For your glory, Lord, I pray. Amen. So God calls Abraham in advance. He has no children. Says that I'm going to bless you and bless your descendants so that all nations will be blessed. When God comes to Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis, he still does not have any children. But God speaks to him and says, surely, and he reiterates his covenantal promise to him that you will prosper and you will be a blessing and your descendants will be a blessing. And what is intriguing about this is that God understood that it can't be done just by Abraham. And what God has called us to cannot be done just by us. It has to be perpetuated. It has to carry on and proceed and go beyond us. My children, I want my ceiling to be their floor, that they don't have to diminish and tear down what I build, but they can just go from strength to strength. And as I look at my children, my youngest is 28, and when I look at him, I see he is light years ahead of where I was when I was 28. And that's what we desire, and that's what we're wanting, to see the next generation go forward into the fullness of what God has for us. In Malachi 2, verse 15, it says this, "Has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and in spirit. And what does the one God seek?" This is what God seeks, people. He seeks godly offspring. Godly offspring. If you don't have children, and you've chosen not to have children, I want to tell you, you're selfish. That's a strong one. Mike goes, "Ooh, I see." No. You see, God wants us, we need children to perpetuate what God has for us. You know, my wife and I, she had it all planned out. We were going to have two children. And she would have them before she's 30. And we did. Well, about 34, she got pregnant again. Oh, she was upset at me. It was all my fault. But you know what? We look back and we see now, how could we not want him to be a part of what we're doing? We see the hand of God upon him in such a way that it transcends anything we imagine. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying, hey, let's have children. Let's believe God for children. And you know what? One of the things that I've been seeing more and more places is those who are unable to have children, God beginning to release them that they might have children. And that's our desire. So this morning, we'll pray for some of you who can't have children with an idea that we trust God for you having children. And let me just to clarify that what I did say so that Mike doesn't have to meet with you this coming week. If you don't have children just because you don't want to have children, I encourage you to have them so that you can fulfill the purposes of God within your life. And you know what? They are a blessing. Amen? You feel better about that now, Mike? Just checking. In Psalm 78, verse 1 through 8, it's a great passage of Scripture. Here's what it says. "O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, and even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him." In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, Deuteronomy 11, verse 19 through 22, again, it speaks that, and God would, He spoke to Abraham and He said that as you walk in the way, tell your children what God has done. As you get ready to go through your gate in your property, tell your children what God has done. When you get ready to go sit at your table, tell your children what God has done. When you get ready to go to bed, tell your children what God has done. You see, God is wanting them to understand that the more we tell our children, the more they embrace what God has said. And you see, when Israel ceased to tell their children, it's when their children married heathen and intermingled with ungodly people and embraced their philosophies of life. You see, God wants us to perpetuate His plan. We are His plan. Did you know that? Psalm 71, verse 18 says, "Even when I am old and gray," kind of like my beard is and Mike's hair is. I have the beard, he has the hair. Do not forsake me, God, till I declare your power to the next generation and your mighty acts to all who are to come. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green. I want to tell you, you who are older, God has not written you off. He says you could still remain fresh, you could still remain green, and a fresh green tree produces fruit. So I'm not just speaking towards the young people and the children. I'm speaking to everyone. God says you have value. But the key with reference to this, and that is this, even with Abraham, God started with a promise. And he starts with a promise with us. He made man in his own image. He created us to have companionship with him. He tells us he's not willing that any would perish. And he wants us to know that that is his plan, is to redeem mankind. And his desire and his purpose for us is that we will be we will join with him to help facilitate the redemption of mankind. Statistics tell us today those who come to Christ generally do through 6 encounters, and most of the time it's through a friend or a family member that has impacted their life. Every one of us has a sphere of influence of a minimum of 80 people. God wants to use us to make a difference. This is a new year. It's a year to go forward and to go forth and accomplish all that God wants us to do. And today I feel like God's calling you and he's reminding you that it isn't just your leaders to do it or the home group leaders to do it, but every single believer here, God has called and given purpose with reference to what he wants them to accomplish and to do. And you know what? Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. Every single one of us. Not only does God have a purpose, but God has a plan. The Father shows a picture of what is to come. And through the blood covenant and the blood atonement, he transpires and allows us to understand how he bridged a gap to redeem man. And I had someone speaking to me last night, and they were telling me that how they just struggled at times to break through and things. And they just felt they didn't overcome. They haven't overcome all the time. You know, God does something, and he showed us through Scripture what he did, and that was this, that they would sacrifice a lamb for the known sin, but then they would put the blood also on the goat and send the goat into the wilderness for the unknown sin. I want to tell you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that your own righteousness is as filthy rags. You know what, people? Yes, we know when we sin, but there's times we do things that offend God that we don't even realize. And God covers it by the blood of Jesus and redeems us. He doesn't want you to feel guilty or feel unworthy. He wants you to recognize he's empowered you. He's given you all you need for life and all you need for godliness so that you can be the men and women he's ordained and called you to be. The Bible says in 1 Kings 8 that we are his temple. His temple is where his glory came. But he tells us in the New Testament, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. His glory wants to abide within us. And in the New Testament, Jesus brings redemption, and that word is zozo, which is complete salvation, body, soul, and spirit. In every aspect, in every way, God wants to redeem man. And he wants to utilize us to redeem man. And to help in that area. And it speaks of complete wholeness. Jesus reveals the Father's heart towards the world. You see, when Jesus was anointed, what does the Scripture say in Acts 10, verse 38? It says, he went around doing good. We should be the do-gooders of Nanaimo. That's right, we should be the do-gooders. We should be impacting with the goodness of God that is expressed through your lives as you touch people and you touch society around about you. Jesus, our redeeming Lord, our healing Lord, our equipping and our rewarding Lord. But also, God has a purpose. So God has a promise, God has a plan, and God has a purpose. And His purpose is that we, His children, will replicate what Jesus has done. We're His only plan to impact society around about us. Luke 19:10, He says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 tells us how that God has given every single one of us a ministry of reconciliation, reconciling man to God and God to man. Everyone is everyone, isn't it? 1 John 3:8, it says, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And in Matthew 10:8, He gives His disciples, and a disciple is a close follower of Christ. He gives them authority and power. It says, as you go, free the captives, heal the blind, set people free, release people. You see, that's what God wants us to do, that wherever we go, we're just releasing, we're blessing. It's a blessing to be released, isn't it? It's a blessing when we get healed, isn't it? He wants us to be blessers of society. Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, He came to serve and not to be served. If you come to this church just because you will be served here, you're missing some of the point. God wants you to be served so that you can serve others. Every one of you, He's called to be a servant of God. Every one of you, He's called to be used by God. John 15:11, it says, Jesus speaks and He says, I have told you these things so that My joy might be in you and your joy will be complete. You should be the happiest people on earth. Where I used to live in Southern California, we had a sign that says, Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. I believe we need to have that on our church signs, don't you? In Mark 1, verse 17, Jesus said this, that if you follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. Now, I know Canadians like to fish, most Canadians, a lot of Canadians, maybe some Canadians, I don't know. But they like to fish. And Jesus says, He will make us fishers of men. One of the questions we must ask, if I am not a fisher of men, does that mean I'm actually not a follower of Jesus? I don't know. I'm not going to say anymore. How many of you have ever seen the movie 50 First Dates? Kind of a chick flick. You see a guy who's a bit of a rogue, and you see him become a one-woman man. But it's an incredible story, because in this story, there's a man that has a traumatic brain injury, and his name's Tom. They call him 10-second Tom. You know who I'm talking about? This guy has been injured in a hunting accident, and when the doctor says that, he goes, oh, was I injured in a hunting accident? And the doctor says, don't worry, Tom, you'll forget about it in about 7 seconds. His memory is only 10 seconds long, so you'll see him, and he'll go, hi, I'm Tom. I'm Tom. Oh, what's your name? Hi, I'm Tom. He starts again because his memory's that short. And you know what I've discovered? We Christians are that way as well. In James 1, verse 23 through 25, it says that when we look in the mirror of the Word, we see what manner of man or woman we are to be. And it says, as soon as we turn away from the Word, immediately, just like Tom, immediately we forget what manner of man we are. You see, how are we like Tom? We're like Tom because we say, hi, I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hi, I've got the power of God within me, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Hi, how are you? I have been called to serve the world for Jesus. And then we forget who we are. I'm a citizen of the Most High God. I'm a child of God. You see, the enemy has hoodwinked us to forget who we are, who He has empowered us to be. He doesn't want us to be 10-second Christians. He wants us to be men and women who recognize who we are, who know what God has called us to do, and that we set about the task to do it, and we do it with great joy. Because you know what? Nothing is more fulfilling than being used by God. You know what's fulfilling for me now? Yes, to be used by God, but when I leave a church, to hear that God has done so much more after I am gone. Because that says what I'm accomplishing is working in the hearts and in the lives of the people. It's been great that we've had healings. It's been great that we've had prophetic words. It's been great that words of knowledge have come forth. My desire is it will happen through you after I am gone. You see, we are children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We're ambassadors with the ability to stamp in the passport of life access and entrance into the kingdom of God. Christ has given us His authority and power to operate in. He's told us we can be His witnesses. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, God says that power is in us. God is looking for His people to perpetuate His plan. He's looking for those that will hear Him. He's looking for those who will be obedient to Him. And I want to tell you, I'm not always obedient to Him. I was telling the people last night, I was in a meeting in England. And the Lord says, I want you to lock your arms and fly around the room like an eagle and touch people. And I thought, oh Lord, I can't do that. They won't see me as an eagle, they'll see me as Big Bird. I'd make a good Big Bird, but not an eagle in my thinking. And you see, we always undervalue ourselves and we always relegate ourselves to a place where we feel inferior and inadequate. It took me, God did an incredible miracle that night and some things took place at the end of the meeting. And I said, it took me 2 months to ask Him, Lord, why did you want me to lock my arms and fly around like an eagle? And He said, because what happened at the end of the meeting, I wanted to do at the beginning of the meeting. And so much more would have taken place. So, you see, hey, sometimes we don't all have it together. I remember God telling me one time, punch a guy in the stomach. And I said, Lord, if I punch him in the stomach, I'll kill that guy. And the Lord in His grace and His mercy still healed the man. I said, Lord, can I just tap him on the stomach? And you know what He said? And this is what He will always do with us. He will never take us beyond where our faith is at. He said, as your faith is, so be it unto you. And I had faith that God would heal him if I just tapped him. And when I tapped him, his stomach went flat, tumors under his arms and in his groin disappeared, and he hopped out of bed healed. And I thought afterwards, gee, I wish I would have punched him now. But I felt inadequate. I felt, oh, how can I do that? Is this really God? Well, you know, who ever heard of throwing a piece of wood into the water and an axe head floats to the top? You see, God's ways are not our ways. Speak to the rock and out flows water. God just wants us to hear Him and to do what He tells us to do. And we'll be amazed to see the fruit of what He brings about. You see, I look at you and I see all of you as fruit bearers. What a harvest that would come from your fruit. What a harvest. Apple pies, berry pies, all sorts of fruit. God is looking for those who are passionate for Him. A mom running to her child, that's okay. It was a passionate cry. He's looking for those who will love His presence. He's looking for those who are faithful. He's looking for those who are filled with faith. He's looking for those who will embrace His Spirit. You know what He's looking for? He's just looking for people who are open for more of Him. That's all He wants. He desires to do more than we ask, think, or imagine. Isn't it great, though, that God isn't finished with us yet? I'm not where I used to be, but I'm still on a journey. I've been walking with the Lord now some 58 years. Filled with the Spirit more than 50 years. But I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still blowing it. You see, He doesn't call perfect people because there aren't any. He just calls ordinary people. And you might be sitting there saying, oh, I'm just an ordinary guy. That's the kind of guy God wants to use. You might be saying, hey, I don't have any gifts. You know what? You have talents that haven't even been recognized yet. We haven't arrived in every area yet, but we just keep on keeping on. And guess what? For generations and generations to come, God is going to impact and change this world. He wants us to show our children how we love God. He wants us to demonstrate our love for God so that our children can actually see that we manifest our love for God. He wants us to demonstrate our love for our spouse so that our children can see our love for our spouse. My youngest son, he and his wife are they've been married about 2.5 years. But you know what? They are demonstrative with their affection towards one another. And they have a one-year-old child. And this little guy, when he sees them hugging each other or kiss, he just crawls over there and tries to get it and be a part of it. You see, we demonstrate to our children through example. And that's why it's so imperative for us as men and women of God in this church that we demonstrate so our kids can see that God is utilizing us so that they will have an appetite and understanding to be utilized by them. There was a time in my life where I got offended. And in my offense, I didn't have anything to do with ministry for about 8 years. And one day I had a dream, and in this dream, of all places, I was in Bloemfontein, and I was going to an Equip. And at that Equip, I had all sorts of people run up to me and say, oh, are you coming? Are you going to minister? Are you going to do this or that? And I said, oh, no. I've just come to be a spectator. I just want to see what's going on. You know what the Holy Spirit said? Claire Isabel, He said, that's right. You have chosen to become a spectator. He said, my gifts and my callings are without repentance. I had to take a step forward and say, Lord, one, I'm sorry. You're right. And I had to get over myself so that God could utilize myself to impact and touch others. And you know, since that time, I've been more busy than I have ever in my life of ministry. I can't even fulfill all the commitments that people ask me to commit to. It's impossible. And you know what? The same thing's going to happen in this church, and the same thing's going to happen to Mike and Deborah. Already they're getting more and more invitations. Why? Because people see what God is doing here. And you might be sitting here and thinking, well, you know, they're not the perfect people. They don't do the most for me or this or that. But you know what? People are looking and they see the grace of God upon this work. They see God utilizing you to impact others. And you know what? I've got a friend in England. This guy had a bout of cancer. He's a young guy. He's about 46. And he had a bout of cancer, and they've removed most of his stomach. And he always talks to me. He's the one that coordinates all my travels throughout England in that area. And he always tells me, he goes, you know what? The best is yet to come. And I want to tell you as a church, the best is yet to come. Let me say it again. The best is yet to come. God is not finished with you. You haven't arrived, but you're further than where you were. And God has things for you that will blow your mind. When you look back historically over the prophetic words God has given to you as a church, it will rattle your cage because of what God desires to do. So what am I saying to you the first Sunday of the year? I'm saying, wake up, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And see what God's desire is to fulfill through you. You'll be amazed. God wants us to show our children that we love God's world. Showing our children how we love God's people. And that we actually have spiritual children that we demonstrate and mentor and show along the way. Romans 8:34, it says this, who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. God is praying, Jesus is praying for your success and your breakthrough in the Nanaimo region. And you know what? I tell people wherever I go, this is one of the leading churches that I advocate because of the grace that I see upon you. That's right. Your fame has spread beyond your imagination. Because when I'm in Europe, I talk about this church. When I'm in Asia, I talk about this church. When I'm in Australia, New Zealand, I talk about this church. When other people talk to me, I talk about this church, of what God has been doing in you and through you, and where you have come from to where you are now. You see, God has set you up for success. In Isaiah 54, verse 9 and 10, God makes a covenantal promise. I shared this the other night, but I'm going to read it to you again because it's so important how you see that God views you. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. And God has made a covenantal promise, and a covenant means abandoning the right to give up. God is not going to destroy the world by water again. We know that to be true by just the significance of the rainbow. Isn't that right? Sure. So now, I have sworn again. So God's making another covenantal promise. And listen to what it is. Not to be angry with you. I want to tell you people, if you feel God is angry with you, I'm telling you, it is a lie. God has entered into a covenantal promise. He's abandoned the right to be angry with you. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. And it goes on, and never to rebuke you again. Wow. Though the mountains be shaken, and sometimes we go through shakings, even in churches. Did you know that? Now, I had a friend. He was a farmer, and he had a walnut orchard, but he had a shaker, and he would attach it to the tree. And that when it shook all the fruit from the tree. But that was a good thing, because if the fruit didn't come off the tree, we'd never be able to partake. But I had another friend. He was a young guy. He'd never worked on a farm. And somehow he did something wrong on the farm, and the shaker actually killed him in a farming accident. He was 16 years old. So sometimes the shaking can kill us. Sometimes it can release the fruit. But we have a choice of what to receive and how we want to receive the shakings that go on. But God says He will not shake us. Let me finish that verse. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. God's committed to this church in Nanaimo. And His love is committed to you in such a way that no matter what shaking comes, God is committed to this church. He's committed to never be angry with you. He's committed to never rebuke you. He's committed that His unfailing love will not be shaken towards you. And fourthly, His covenant of peace will not be removed from you. He's promised He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. 1 John 3 says this, He calls us His children, and He declares that that is what we are. We're children of God. With His DNA, with His standing, with Him going before us, being with us, and standing behind us, He is with us. Psalm 5 verse 12 says, Surely, O Lord, You bless the righteous and You surround them with favor like a shield. God's blessing and favor is upon you. Have an expectation for that blessing and favor this year. You see, what you expect is what you get. If you never expect blessing, guess what? You'll never get it. Now, I expect to get upgraded. Mike, it doesn't happen to him. I don't know why. I expect to get upgraded. I got upgraded to first class flying up here. I had my boarding pass. I was sitting in the lounge, and the lady calls me up and says, Oh, Mr. Hanchett, you've been upgraded to first class. I said, Thank you very much. I received that. See, what do you expect from God? Because what you expect is what you will get. And do you expect favor to be displayed upon you and upon your family and upon your children and upon your home and upon your work? Whatever you do you expect God's favor? God wants you to know His favor is going to be lavished upon this church. Why? Because even when things are bad, God's people flourished. In the midst of famine, they sowed seed and they had 100-fold harvest in the midst of famine. When famine was affecting everybody else, God's people had great success. So I want to tell you, even in the midst of recession, in the midst of shaking, have an expectation of God's blessing upon you and your family and your life and what you do. And if you lose your job, have an expectation you'll get a better job. God's goodness is going to be displayed. And as I said in the very beginning, in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 11, but in verse 3 it says, All you need for life and godliness has already been provided. That is the God that we serve, people. He's for us. He's got an agenda, and His agenda is that we will perpetuate what He established and started more than 2,000 years ago. More than almost 6,000 years ago with Abraham. You know, remember the old song? A father Abraham had many sons. And I'm one of them. And you're one of them. You see, we are. We're sons of the Most High God. He's got a plan. He has a purpose. And we're a part of it. This morning, I want to pray for us. I want to pray, one, that we'll have an understanding of who we are. That not only will we read in the Bible that we're an ambassador or we have the power of God, but that we will remember it on a perpetual, ongoing basis. We'll remember all the things that God says we are, and then we'll begin to implement them. That we'll be who He's ordained us to be. Who do you think doesn't want us to be who He has ordained us to be? He wants us feeling inferior and feeling inadequate, feeling unused. And you know what? Just like me, it was my choice. It was my decision. I pulled back and withdrew. I don't want you to do the same. So I want to pray. So if you feel this is appropriate for you today, I'd like you just to stand up. And I'm going to pray a prayer that, and I have an expectation that God's blessing and favor is going to begin to surround you, but the things are going to come into place and you will remember things. I'm going to ask God to bring them to your remembrance. So will you stand with me this morning? And if you don't stand, that's okay. I don't feel bad. Jesus, we thank you that you have come to redeem us. Lord, you've come to set us free from ourselves. And Lord, I thank you that you promise us blessing and you promise us your favor. I thank you that you had a plan and a purpose and that we're a part of that, Lord. You've included us. Lord, I pray that as we look in the Word and see what manner of man we are, I pray, Lord, that you will preserve our minds to not forget who we are. Not forget what you've empowered us to be. What you've commissioned us to do. Lord, that we will be all you've ordained us to be. For your glory to be manifested upon this earth. And fulfillment to come within the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray that your grace will rest upon this church in a manner and fashion that you've ordained it to do. I pray that your hand will be upon this church. And even as I've declared in the past, that people will come to this place and inquire in this place of the God that you people serve. Lord, that your healing anointing would rest upon this place. Lord, I ask that this would be the year that this church would burst at the seams. That this would be the year that men would come and lay down their gift at the altar at this place. I have a picture and I see men coming and ministries coming and actually laying down their ministries at the altar of this church. Lord, I ask that you would release that to take place. And the Lord says, do not treat them as aliens. Do not treat them as unlearned men. But be like David, who was in the cave of Adullam. And Abner and his mighty men came down who had been loyal to Saul. David, through the unction of the Holy Spirit, gave them position and gave them power expediently. And the Lord says, I will bring those that will be attached to you, that will fling you much further than you've ever anticipated in the past. For I have doors that I am opening before you that will require many of you to come and to go. And this church will be known as a coming and a going church. For my hand is upon you, because I have seen your faithfulness and I've seen your love and your adoration towards me. And the Lord says, the time has come. The shaking is over. It's a new day, says the Lord. Walk into the fullness of what I have ordained for you, and you will see the goodness of your God. And the Lord says, resources will come beyond measure. I just see the Lord releasing resources, and I see different people here. I don't see your faces, but I see bags of money at people's feet. And I just sense the Lord saying, there's release of resources coming to this church. Release, Lord, we speak it into existence. Say, come forth in the mighty name of Jesus. The Lord says there will be a fire that will burn in the pit of your stomach, and as it burns, you will know that it is I that is speaking to you and directing you. And the Lord says, you will go where I speak to you to go, even when there is not an invitation. And as a result, you will see the fruitfulness of God, because it will be at the appointed time that I have directed you to go. And there will be other doors that will open. Doors in Asia. Doors in Europe. Doors in Russia. Doors, says the Lord, will open before you. The Lord says, be open-handed. And as you're open-handed, you will see them come and you will see them go. But you will see the fruitfulness and the blessings of God. And people will be tied as an elastic string. They will go out and they will come back, says the Lord. So, Lord, I declare your faithfulness to be manifested in this church, your goodness to be manifested upon these people, Lord. Let them go from strength to strength. Lord, let them be healed. If there is need to be healed in this place today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.
Thank you, church. If we could have the worship team come forward, that would be wonderful. Church, one thing I know about walking with Mike Hanchett is when he has a word, he's had many words over our lives over the years, and when he's spoken over this church, I believe with all my heart that he's heard God on it. But it's our opportunity and it's our responsibility to step up and to step into what God has for us. And this is the thing about prophecy. It's like an open door. God opens a door and he shows you the future. And it's no coincidence that Mike is here on the first weekend of the year. And he shows us our future, gives us a little glimpse. But we have a choice whether we stay within the four walls of our comfort, within the four walls of our mindset, or whether we walk through that door into our glorious inheritance. It doesn't just happen by default or by osmosis. It takes us actively walking into it. And the key to walking into our inheritance is very much linked to understanding, as Mike said there, who we are in Christ. The power and the authority. And that God does not see us or treat us as our sins deserve. But he sees us as holy and righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And there's like a ball and chain on many of our legs. And I don't know if many of you will know this, but the story of circus elephants or elephants in India, you can see these mighty beasts. And when they're young, they put a chain with and a stump, or tether them to something. And that elephant will go so far and then it'll be pulled back. And they try and eventually they just give up. And then all they need to do is leave the chain on the leg, untethered to the stump. And that mighty beast will not go further than the length of that chain, although he's free. And that's what the enemy does for us. Before we know Christ, we have been chained to the things of this world. We've done things that haven't pleased God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus came along, and not only did he pull out that stump, but he broke that chain. But many of us as Christians, we step out and we go so far, and we get to the end of where that perceived chain is in our mind. Condemnation comes, and we go back to where we started. And we just cycle like that. We all want to. But if we don't understand, you see, when Mike used that scripture in Isaiah 54, that God is never angry with us and will never be again, you say, how can that be? Well, it says in scripture that the wrath, that's Isaiah 54, it's the chapter of the atonement. It says that the wrath of God was satisfied in Jesus Christ. And we who are his children, he has made a covenant that he will never, ever be angry with us again. That he loves us, that he cares for us, that he cares for us. And in our weakness, because weakness actually brings humility. Either does two things, brings condemnation, which is of the enemy, or brings humility. And us understanding we can never walk into the fullness of what we have as a people unless we all join hands together. Unless we all take that step of faith and we begin to walk. And the journey of 1,000 miles is starts with one step. And God wants us to step out of our boxes, wherever we are, our circumstance, our mindset, our hurt, our offenses, our failures. And often, I know that there are people who have had tremendous calls and have stepped out, and even leaders in the church have come against them. And they've said, I will never do that again. There's only one person that wins. And that's not us. That's the enemy. For God has put in you a call. God has placed in you people, and God has brought you to this place so that together we can fulfill the call and the destiny of God. My heart and my prayer is that we will once again get a fresh revelation of what it means to be a child of God, a son, a co-heir with Christ. What it means of what Jesus did, that God says that He chooses to remember our sin no more, that He is no longer interested in 2013, what we did or what we didn't do, what we could have, what we should have, but He has a destiny for us, church. And I sense it in my spirit, and next week there are some significant positive changes coming into the life of this church. This couple that's come to be with us is part of it, and I will introduce them, and we will talk about that next week. Please be here next week. But I really do sense in what Mike has said that this is a time for us to begin to advance the kingdom of God. And I don't want to talk long, but I just want to say this, that a strategy of the enemy, once you're saved, once you're fully saved, I believe that God is able to keep you and nothing will separate you from the love of God. I never doubt my salvation, even though I'm not perfect, as all of you know. But there's a strategy. I've said this before and I want to remind you, because this is a significant time in a world that needs the church to arise and fulfill its destiny. And that strategy is that if this is our sphere of influence as a church, this stage, at this present moment, and this room signifies the influence that God has for us, the ground that God wants us to take, and we're here and we've taken this ground. Yes, it was this big and we've taken this ground. We need to understand, if we don't understand the authority we have, who we are in Christ, the incomparably great power that has been given us, and that the enemy is a defeated foe, every time we seek to advance this even 1 foot, the enemy roars like a lion. He's not a lion, and he intimidates us through guilt, fear, and condemnation, and we get out here and in a sense we feel all hell is breaking loose. The fact is that he knows that if we take that step and we take that ground, he's lost it. So he wants us to get back and play in this pool called Oceanside. The size it is and what we're doing. We don't want to grow just to have a big church. We want to grow because growth means influence. Growth means salvation. Growth means that we are being effective for the kingdom. And as long as he's happy if 2014, if we stay in this pool called Oceanside to swim and play, you know, actually, we declare a truce with him and he actually leaves us alone. We think this is so cozy. But when we understand who we are, when we humble ourselves before God, when we submit to God, and when we determine in our hearts that we want to make a difference in our families, in our workplace, and where we are. And when we begin to do that, and when we begin to step out and we humble ourselves, submit to God, the Word of God says in 1 Peter 5, that after you have suffered a little while, He will flee. He is a defeated foe. And it's time for us, as a vineyard, we are one little vineyard in this great vineyard called the Church of God. one little vineyard in the city, a very small one, together with the other churches. We are not God's gift to the city. We are part of it. But God has called us to produce fruit. God has called us to play our part. And church, I want to say that Deborah and I need you. And you need us. And we have a God that goes before us, whose banner is love.
Amen.
And I pray that we will take this message and that last part, the prophetic word that Mike was being, and we will pray into it, and we'll determine that we're going to advance the kingdom, which is built on love, forgiveness, and acceptance. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for this word. Holy Spirit, I ask you that you'll seal it in our hearts, that you'll break the failures of our past, that you'll help us deal with offenses, that you'll help us deal with hurts that hinder us, Lord God. I pray that in Jesus' name. Lord, you have forgiven us, and we repent of things we've done that have dishonored you, but that's the past. That's gone. And may we walk into our future as a people, wholly committed to you and to each other, that this church will be known as lovers of God and lovers of each other, and through that, lovers of our neighbors and our friends and family who do not know you. Guys, I'm asking you to prepare for what God has and to walk in it. Now, I don't know what's going on in your mind or what God's called you to do. So often I hear, you know, I don't know what to do, and that's okay, we can pray for you. But if God has a call and a place for you, please come tell us and share it with us so that we can help you and help each other fulfill the call of being a gathering, healing, training, and sending church. Let's go out and worship. God bless you. We'll see you next week at 9:00. Thank you.